As you take a seat, if you turn to Luke chapter 19, and the title of our lesson today is The Sympathetic Son of Man. And I know what you're thinking. When you were in middle school, you went on the Who Is This Man trip, which highlights the greatest youth group song of all time, Who Is This Man? And you had mercy on me and took pity on me, and you sang that song, and you did the motions. And you probably remember that one of the lessons from that trip was Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. So how many of you can remember that you went to the Who Is This Man middle school trip? A couple of you. All right. So just don't spoil the ending for everyone, because I know that you commit all of my lessons to memory. That's just the way you are. That's how you're wired. But don't spoil it for the person next to you. And I know some of you saw the blue paper on the chair and you thought, oh, cool, he gave me a handout. No, I didn't give you a handout, but you're welcome to take notes on that. But just keep in mind that we're going to use it for the closing song. Some of you picked it up and immediately somehow it was in your hands, and the next thing you know, it was crumpled. And you were still trying to sing from it all being crumpled and stuff. But make sure you hold on to that. Luke chapter 19, the sympathetic son of man. And let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been a treat to study the book of Luke, because the book of Luke teaches us about you and specifically about your son who came to seek and save the lost. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue on in our study, that we would love you more and we would love Jesus more. I pray for the unrepentant sinner, that they, through this passage and through the rest of our study, would see their need of a Savior, and that they would repent and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is their only hope. And for those of us that love you, may we love Jesus more because what he has done for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, this is one of those stories that you know it so well that you could probably sing a song about it. And knowing Edwin, I'm a little surprised he didn't try to sneak that one in to the song set this morning, that Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he, but he probably knew I didn't have the lyrics for it to put it into your song sheet. But before we get to the story itself, I want us just to rewind a touch and talk about why did Luke write this gospel account? Help me out here. Why did he write this gospel account? He's bored, didn't have anything to do. His parents grounded him, thought it would be fun. Judah. So that there would be a highly accurate account of the life of Jesus. All right? How in the world did you possibly know that, Judah? Because he told us. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Flip all the way back, and let's talk for a moment about why Luke wrote this account. And we don't have to guess, because he told us it. He says, inasmuch, in verse 1 of chapter 1, as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things which were accomplished among us. All right, and we know that Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. All right. Luke is closely associated with Paul, and he records a lot of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. But Luke comes onto the scene, and he wants to hear and know what happened when Jesus was here on earth. And it could be that he was there experiencing some of those things as well. We just don't know. But now he's compiling an account, and it says in verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So he interviewed and he listened to, he questioned those who were there, those that were following Jesus, and he got their stories and the truth. And verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you. To write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. So there is someone named Theophilus that he is putting all of this together for, and he is writing it to him, and it says, so that you may know the exact truth, about the things you have been taught. And we benefit greatly because Luke just wasn't doing this on his own. Who else was helping Luke? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit is inspiring Luke as he's going through this process and he's recording these words so that we know without a shadow of a doubt that they are absolutely true. And he has recorded it, so Theophilus, and so we now, even though we weren't there, we know this happened. We know this happened. And when you get to the theme of the book of Luke, that's why he wrote it. But as he is writing it, he's specifically presenting Jesus as someone. Who is he presenting Jesus as? Elijah, the Son of Man. And you remember Matthew is Jesus as Messiah. Matthew is writing to Jewish people, proving to them through the Old Testament scriptures and the life of Jesus that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah. And Mark presents Jesus as servant. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And it's not that Luke doesn't include anything about Jesus being the Son of God. He does, but specifically he's showing him to be the Son of Man. And when we say Son of Man, yes, we mean that he really is man, which is crucial because when you get to books like 1 John, people have already started to doubt that Jesus actually was a man, that he was just some spirit being or something like that. And so it's crucial to know that he's a man, fully God. But what else? What other significance does that Son of Man title hold? Maybe some of you guys in the back that are already nodding off a little bit, maybe you could help me. Maybe not. Maybe not. Ella, are you raising your hand or are you fixing your hair? You got to be careful at times like these. You never know. Son of Man, what special significance does that hold? Elijah. Yeah, the book of Daniel. As Daniel is receiving a vision about what's going to happen, Daniel writes about the Son of Man who is going to come and rule, going to come and reign. So just as Christ or Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus, Son of Man also is a title that Jesus came and he presents himself as the Son of Man. Well, what does all this have to do with today's lesson? Well, clearly with today's lesson, it's in Luke. So we're looking at why Luke wrote it, and we're looking at the theme of Jesus as the Son of Man. But when you get to verses 9 and 10, these are the key verses of the entire book. Because when you say, well, how do you know the book of Luke is about the Son of Man? Well, you get to 9 and 10, and it says, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And even in that statement, telling them his purpose was to come and seek and save that was lost, they would say, whoa, I thought the Son of Man from Daniel was to rule and to destroy his enemies. And Jesus is like, oh, I'm getting there. I'll get there. But here, this time while I'm on earth, I'm out here proactively seeking the sinner, calling them to repentance. I am here to seek and save that which was lost. We have four main outline points that we're going to walk through as we talk about this story. The first one would be the setting. And we're going to find that in verses 1 and 2. Where is Jesus? What's happening? All of those things. The setting. And it says that he entered Jericho and was passing through. And you remember Craig's lesson on Wednesday, he talked about Jericho. And we see that at the end of Luke 18, it says in verse 35, as Jesus was approaching Jericho. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And Luke has started his travels to Jerusalem several chapters back, and it's just taken a while to get there. And as he's getting there, he's stopping in certain towns, he's preaching different messages, he's still doing miracles, but all of this is a progression. And as he's going down, he's going through Jericho. It says he's passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. So in the setting, we first of all learn that Jesus is on this trip going through Jericho to eventually get to Jerusalem. And when he is there, there is a man that is pointed out and highlighted named Zacchaeus. And what do we know about tax collectors? What do we know, Briggs? Nash, sorry. Yeah, they considered them to be traitors to their country. Who did the tax collectors work for, Truth? The Romans. Remember, the Romans have come in and have conquered the Israelites. They've conquered the Jews, just as they have done most of the world. And so now they are subservient to Rome. And they impose upon them taxes to support the Roman effort. And the tax collector worked for the Romans against the Jews. And we explained it as this. If, let's say, David is the tax collector, and he would work for Rome, which is Briggs, not Nash, by the way. All right, make it up for you. All right, and so Rome, Briggs, would tell David, I need $2,000 from Ian. And David would say, yes, Rome. And so David would then go to Ian, and he would tell him what? Do you remember kind of what's a good scenario or a story of what he would tell him? You owe $2,000? No, that's not what he would say. He would say, Ian, I'm sorry, buddy. Tax hike went up this year. You owe $3,000. And Ian's like, what? Ah, I can't believe you. And, Ian can't, like, walk up to Rome and be like, really? You know, no, this is the representative they sent. And so he's like, here you go. And this is, David would take that extra $1,000, doing my math, and he would put it in his pocket, and he would go back to Rome and say, hey, here's the $2,000. So not only did they hate the tax collector because they worked for the enemy, they extorted people. They abused people, and Rome was cool with that because what did Rome want? It's one of their money. And here he is a chief tax collector. He's a higher up. He probably has dudes that work for him, and he's got this pyramid scheme making more and more money. We remember in Luke 18, when we talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector, that people loathed tax collectors, that they hated tax collectors, that they were what? Scum between their toes is what they viewed them as. They were sellouts. And that's why in Luke 18, when the tax collector went up to the temple to pray and the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray, everyone thought, ooh, the Pharisee, he's the good guy. But no, he was the self-righteous person. But the tax collector is the one who said in verse 10, or Jesus said that they went up, that the Pharisee was praying to himself the self-righteous prayer, but the tax collector was saying, God, have mercy on me. And can you name any other tax collectors that were saved? This one in Luke 18 was saved, Briggs. Matthew was also a tax collector. There's other tax collectors that Jesus specifically went to their house. And when he would go to their house, the other people would be like, don't you know who this guy is? Why are you going to the tax collector's house? And Jesus would explain to them, it's not the sick that need a physician, or it's not the healthy that need a physician, it's the sick. You think you're healthy, so I can't help you. They know that they're sinners, and so they're coming to me in repentance and faith, and I can heal them of their sin. So that's the setting. Number two is the song. And we have a tradition. If there is a song subpoint within the context of a passage, and it happens to be someone's birthday on that day, that person gets to sing the song. All right? No? You're going to break a tradition that I just created 30 seconds ago? Oh, okay. Well, you know the song, right? Verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Why? Because he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Now, I know that's not in the scripture verse here, so let's see what the scripture actually says. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So, what did he do? He didn't give up. He's obviously heard of Jesus. Jesus is coming in. He's in the back part of the crowd. He can't see. Maybe he's jumping up. Someone's offered to get him a box, probably, but maybe there's no box or whatever it may be. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. Now, some of you, do you have something different than sycamore tree? The little sub notes or the side thing of your Bible? Some say it could be a what? A mulberry tree, right? We don't care exactly which tree it is. We just care that it was a tree, all right? So we don't want to get hung up too much on that. There's a tree, and he climbed up it in order to see him. And isn't that beautiful? There's a tree to see. It's got song all over it. For Jesus was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And everyone that heard that goes, "What?" Probably that exact tone, but in Greek or something, Arabic or something like that. Imagine those things. Jesus, this crowd is everywhere, but he knew who Zacchaeus was. And isn't this wild? You start talking about the omniscience of God, and Jesus is displaying the omniscience of God. He knows where Zacchaeus is, and he knows that Zacchaeus' heart is ripe for the gospel. He goes in, "Zacchaeus, yeah, you, the one in the tree, come down, for I'm going to your house." And you know what you would think, right? Well, why not my house? Why his house? I have a house. I would love to have Jesus come to my house. And others would go, "Well, does he know what he's doing? Does he know who he's talking to? You're going to go eat with this guy? This is going to make you unclean. This is an unclean guy. What are you doing?" And how does Zacchaeus respond to Jesus? He hurried and came down and received him gladly. Or he received him rejoicing. Jesus commanded, and Zacchaeus, who knows? Maybe he just hopped right out of that baby and landed on his feet. All right? Maybe he climbed down and he's like, "Man, I hope I don't fall down in front of everybody because everyone's looking at me." Yes, absolutely. Didn't think twice about it. Number three, the scandal. The setting, the song, and the scandal in verse 7. When they saw it, what did they do? They all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." What's ironic about that statement? Nash? They're all sinners. So any house he chose, "I'm going to go to Susie's house." Well, she's a sinner. "I'm going to go to Jim's house." Well, he's a sinner. "I'm going to go to Ruby's house." Well, she's a sinner. Doesn't matter. They're all sinners. They all have what? Fallen short of the glory of God. They have all taken the commandments of God and broken them in heinous, terrible, awful ways. But why do they grumble about this? What's wrong with this picture? And you can answer this. Elijah, they're self-righteous. "I'm okay. He's not. His sin is visible to all of us." Is your sin visible to all versus is your sin just hidden? And which one is worse? It's a trick question. They're both bad. They're both bad. If he had picked anyone else out in the crowd, they would have been like, "You know, he kind of smells, but all right, all right." But this one, it's, "Oh, sinner!" Well, the other guy is just as a wretched of a sinner. The things that you think in your mind condemn you just as much as the deeds you do with your hands. But Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. He understood that he had broken God's law. He understood that he was condemned before a holy and righteous God. But the other one said, well, he should go to my house because I go to Awana. He should go to my house because I go to youth group. I have 12 dojo points from memorizing the book of Colossians, okay? He should go to my house. No, we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. And as they are putting Jesus under a microscope, they're looking at this and saying, look, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. That was very clear. Shouldn't the Son of God know who this dude in the tree is? And as that, they're asking themselves, well, how in the world did he even know his name? He didn't have Zacchaeus stamped on his head, right? He knew the guy's name because he knows everything. Well, if he knows everything, he should know what type of man this is. He does know what type of man this is. And that's why he asks him. That's why he tells him that he's going to his house. And in this, we don't know the timing, right? We don't know the timing of when Zacchaeus became a Christian. It could be, you know, Jesus has been traveling all around, and people came out in droves to listen to Jesus. I mean, it could be that Zacchaeus came to know the Lord a while ago. It could be that he heard of recent events, and the Holy Spirit came and pierced him and gave him repentance and faith just like a week ago. It could be as Jesus was coming in that Zacchaeus placed his faith in him. We don't know. It kind of looks like he had already known who Jesus was. He'd already believed in Jesus, and that's why he was so excited to see him. We don't know exactly, but Zacchaeus believed in Jesus as the Son of God. Zacchaeus believed in Jesus as the Christ. Zacchaeus believed in Jesus as the Son of Man. Zacchaeus had repented and given his life in faith to Jesus Christ. And when he did that, what happened to his sin? It was completely washed away. It was washed away. Zacchaeus was no longer the sinner to God. Zacchaeus was what? The saint. The saint. It could be that when Jesus said, come down, come to my house, then that's when he goes, he knows my name. He must be the Messiah, and he trusted in Christ. It could be. It also could be that he had come to know Jesus a couple of months before. We're not sure about that, but all we know is at some point in some time, God miraculously saved this wretched, awful, horrible man who stole people's money and worked for the enemy. And he had forgiven him of everything that he had ever done and everything that he would ever do. He removed his sins as far as the east is from the west. Or if I was to be accurate, the east from the west. Because you know Old Dragon Stadium runs north and south, so you can always orient yourself and know where you're at anytime you're in South Lake. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus was an enemy of God. But now he is at peace with God because of his faith. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus because Jesus had paid the penalty. He has paid the price. Well, let's look at our fourth outline point, and it would be the Son of Man. It would be the Son of Man. So we have the setting, the song, the scandal, and the Son of Man. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord. So here they are on the path to his house. Zacchaeus, come down, go into your house. Awesome. Responded immediately. First time obedience with a happy heart. Going to his house. Everyone's grumbling these things, saying them out loud, thinking them in their heart. And Zacchaeus just had to stop right then and there. And he said, behold, Lord, Master, Kurios. Not just another man, the Son of God. Behold, Lord. half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give it back four times as much." Is this a contrast to something that we've looked at recently? Is there any lesson that jumps out in your mind where this is the opposite response as to what we saw, Rebecca? Yeah, the rich young ruler, which all of you knew because Edwin taught that lesson and you were riveted and boom. Remember that guy? That guy showed up and everyone was like, "This dude is awesome. Rich, young ruler." And he's coming to Jesus and he's got really good questions and maybe he has nice poofy hair or whatever it is. This guy gets it. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And he's like, "Okay, I've done that. What else do I need to do?" "Oh, okay. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." "Well, I'm not. If you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, as commanded, if you have no other God before God, then if he told you to do something, what would you do?" "You would simply do it." But it said that man loved his riches. He had much. So he went away sad and in sorrow. How is Zacchaeus' response the exact opposite? Think about it for a second. Massage that brain. Going to the house, Zacchaeus stops. Jesus didn't even tell him to. He didn't even tell him to. He didn't ask him to. He wanted to visibly show that Jesus was the most important thing in his life. And Zacchaeus takes the thing that was his God. He worked for the Romans and he extorted people for money because money was his God. And now Jesus has replaced his materialism, his lust for money, and he just offers up and says, "Hey, I'm giving it away." Climbing down a tree will get people's attention. Giving all your money away. And don't get confused. Jesus isn't teaching, Luke isn't teaching that money is bad and you need to give all your money away. All right, because people will get those signals mixed, okay? Zacchaeus, money was his God. And now he's saying, "Get rid of it. I want to serve and follow you. I want to publicly display to everyone that I'm not just doing this for show." It's to show people, it's to show Jesus, but it was also to right the wrongs that he had committed. If I have defrauded anyone, he is trying to what? Be reconciled to the people. "Hey, I've hurt you. And I'm not just going to keep going along in my money chamber, enjoying life. I hurt you. I want to make it right because I love God and I love what? People now." And when he says, "If I have defrauded anyone," you think he's done that? Yeah. Zacchaeus is basically going bankrupt here. "I don't want it anymore. I don't need it anymore." And isn't that beautiful? What's all that Zacchaeus needed? It was Jesus. That's all he needed was Jesus. Is that your attitude in life? Is that all you need to satisfy you and to make you happy? Or do you need Jesus and to make that sports team? Do you need Jesus and to get first chair in band? Do you need Jesus and that spot in the play to make you happy? Do you need Jesus and all of these friends to feel satisfied? Do you need Jesus and that new iPhone to make you happy? All Zacchaeus needed was Jesus. And you know what he did? He put his money where his mouth was, so to speak. "There's nothing I love more than you, Jesus. I love you." And here's the reality, people. If you're a Christian, this is your heart expression. I'm not saying you got to give away all your money, because that's not what Jesus is saying. I'm not saying that you got to quit everything, but this is what your life is in Christ. Zacchaeus couldn't hold on to his old life and believe in Jesus. So what did he do? He rejected his old life to cling to Jesus. You can't take those pet sins and those things that you love more than Jesus and say, well, I'm going to take some of this and I'll take me a little bit of Jesus. Remember, the path that leads to heaven is narrow. I can't take that with me. I can only cling to Jesus. Well, how did Jesus respond to Zacchaeus' faith? Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now, that could be that Jesus is specifically saying Zacchaeus just became a Christian today, all right? Or it could be that he's pointing out and declaring to everyone, hear ye, hear ye. Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. He gets it. He is a son of Abraham. He is a believer because of his relationship with me. And remember what Jesus had told the hypocrites in John 8? He says, you do the deeds of your father. And they go, whoa, Abraham's our father. And he says, no, your father is who? The devil. You're not a son of Abraham. You're a descendant, but you're not a son of Abraham because you don't do the deeds of Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. But here, this tax collector, he is the son of Abraham because he is a follower of Jesus. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we already talked about the special title, the special designation that is the Son of Man. I just want to take a moment, and I know we've done this before, but you think through and help me. Why did Jesus, God's deliverer, have to be fully God? All right, tell me, why did he have to be fully God as John, remember, is Jesus is the Son of God? Help me, truth. Okay, you cannot raise yourself from the dead if you are not God. Try it. Doesn't work. No, don't try it. Don't try it. All right? Joshua. Yeah, it's impossible for God to sin. And it had to be a guarantee that the Savior was pure, was no sin, and only God could accomplish that. Kasia. What's that? Yeah, only God can forgive. And remember, he blew people's mind when he said, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, who is this man that, ooh, it's a good song. Who is this man who says your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is like, ding, 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 ding. Should be light bulb coming on your head. Only God can do, Ben? Yeah, dude, looks like we're synced mentally. It's scary, right? Only God can do the miracles that he did. Walking on water, raising people from the dead, casting out demons, healing people all over the place. Only that is of God to do those things. Why did he have to be fully God, but also fully man? Why did he have to be fully man? David. So he could die. God can't die. And in God's infinite wisdom and perfect plan, he knew that he would have to punish to death the deliverer. So he needed a deliverer that could die. Nate, what were you going to say? So he would be judged as a man. Yeah. He needed a perfect sacrifice. He needed a representative of us. So he needed to be man so that he could die, but to represent us before him, he needed to be a man. Elijah? Yeah, so that there can be that level of temptation, but also a conquering of sin so that he can be the sympathetic high priest as we saw in the book of Hebrews. Ben? Yeah, no one can see the face of God except for God himself. He is the perfect go-between representative in these things. So the gospel, do you get how beautiful it is? How amazing it all weaves together? God's wonderful plan. Hey, these people are sinners. They need a Savior. But the Savior has to be perfect. And the Savior has to be the power of God. But the Savior also needs to be able to die. And the Savior needs to, and it's like, well, if it was us, we'd be like, well, they're toast. But God had a solution and God had a plan to send his son Jesus, right? Send his son Jesus. And that's the Son of Man, and that's who Jesus is. Well, how do we conclude this? How do we wrap this up? What do I want you to walk away from this lesson with? Because you know the song, you've sung it, it's probably on your phone, you're gonna listen to it on the way home. I want to ask you two questions. The first one is, do you see your sin like Zacchaeus saw his? Do you see your sin like Zacchaeus saw his? For Zacchaeus, because of his role as a tax collector, there was that weight and the burden of the guilt that he proactively stole people's money. And so society looked at him as a sinner. And so it was probably a little bit easier to see himself as a sinner. But even in that, did all of the tax collectors believe in Jesus? No. Most of them probably thought that they were good guys. And it's very easy for us to take our sin and to justify it ourselves. Well, you just don't know my parents. That's why I'm the way I am. You know, genetically, I was made with this chemical imbalance. And I'm like, yeah, you're imbalanced, all right. And I have to do that. And that's why when you get to things like drunkenness and sexual immorality and things along those lines, science now explains those away as addictions or diseases or conditions. You remember the whole Tiger Woods thing where he was caught in adultery and they justified it that he committed all of that adultery because there was something in him just naturally, and that's why he did what he did, and he needs counseling and he needs to go to sex addiction class. And he's like, no, he's a rotten sinner. That's why he did that. You don't drink alcohol to excess and participate in drunkenness and debauchery because God made you wrong. You do that because you're a sinner. That's what you do. But do you own your sin? Because you may look good. You may be one of those casting crown, plastic, shiny people. It looks like you got everything together and your life is hunky-dory. And you sing the songs even when there's no screen. And you go to church and you talk the talk. But in your heart of hearts, you are vile and wicked and unrighteous. Do you see yourself that way? If you don't see yourself that way, you are not a Christian, and that is, you are in danger. You need to own your sin like Zacchaeus did. If Zacchaeus stood up and said, hey, I'm not that bad of a guy, what would everyone say? Liar. But do you stand before God and say, hey, I'm not that bad? Liar. Number two, if you profess Christ, is your life consistent with that profession? If you profess Christ, if you say, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I love Jesus. Is your life consistent? Now, I'm not saying, are you living in perfection? But I'm saying, are the overall patterns of your life obedience to him? A love for God's people. A love for church. A love for God's word. A love for doing what is right. The desire to put off sin and to put on righteousness. A love to read his word and to pray to him. A love to share the gospel. And if that is not your life, then your profession is false and it is phony. I want you to go to Luke chapter 6. Familiar words. Verse 46. And I felt that it was fitting to end Luke 19, 1 through 10, because it's a song with a song that you're familiar with. And here we go. We're going to go back to our birthday tradition, that if someone has a birthday and one of the parts of it is a lesson, that birth... Still not in? Okay, never mind. Created that 20 minutes ago, 25, maybe 30 minutes ago. Verse 46... Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, when the wind came down and the dun, 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 okay, you get it? The torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. If you profess Christ, but you don't live for Christ, the ruin is great. We're talking about the eternal state of your soul. We're talking about a life of depression and joyless disobedience, rebelling against the one that created you. For the unbeliever, you must repent and believe, or the ruin is great. For the Christian, we look at the story of Zacchaeus, and what do we say? I see my sin like Zacchaeus sees his sin. And I now live my life out of appreciation and love for you. And the good things that I do because of you working through me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. If you wanted me to give away all my money, I would give all away my money because you have forgiven me. If you wanted to, I don't know, honor and obey my parents, I will gladly honor and obey my parents. You're like, can I go back to the money thing? Out of appreciation for the forgiveness that you have given to me, because I am just as bad or as worse as Zacchaeus, but now I am redeemed, and I simply want to serve you. For Zacchaeus, that was welcoming Jesus into his home, that was giving away his money. For you, what is it? It's simply what the Word has commanded you to do, and we do those things because we have been forgiven much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this truth found in this real life story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. Jesus is the sympathetic Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost, and he's still seeking and saving the lost. And I pray that for the lost, that they would repent and believe in him. And for the saint, that they would serve him because of the forgiveness that he offers. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.